Before the church here in Port Hope became a Free Presbyterian church, I was told that there was an occasion when maybe you could call him a motivational preacher came along to this church, sought to motivate the congregation in the business of soul winning. That's good. I believe in soul winning. I believe in going out and bringing the gospel to the unsaved. But then I am told that this motivational speaker made this statement. He said that if the church did not see a soul saved every week, then they were not right with God. I don't agree with that. Whoever it was that made that statement obviously did not give much thought to what he said. Such a statement did nothing more than highlight the speaker's ignorance of God's Word. Because such a charge has absolutely no scriptural foundation whatsoever. I know why it was said. Because you see, there are many today who engage in what is known as the numbers game. And all they're really interested in is in numbers. And my, if you can get someone to make a profession of faith, whether it is true or false, doesn't really matter, as long as you can chalk up a number. And as long as a report can be given at the end of the month, X number of people got saved. And of course, there are those who love to boast of the numbers. And I believe this speaker came from a church who in the past boasted of X number of buses in the car park, X number of people attending the Sunday school, X number of people in the morning service, and so forth and so on. It was all to do with the numbers. I would love to have a full church. I would love to see souls saved every week. But if souls are not saved every week, that has nothing to do with whether or not the preacher or the congregation are right with God or not. Let's take that statement. If you don't see a soul saved every week, you're not right with God. Let's take that statement and look at it in the light of Scripture. Let's apply it to the ministry of Noah. Noah, we know, was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a sound preacher. He was a faithful preacher. He preached for 120 years. Now, according to that man's statement, Noah should have had 6,240 converts. How many converts did he have? Seven. But there are only eight that were saved. Noah and seven other members of his family. that according to that individual, Noah was not right with God. Well, that's not the Lord's testimony of Noah. Let me tell you what the Lord said about Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was in fellowship with God. Every step he took, everywhere he went, as he built the ark, he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. You see, what the Lord looks for in a preacher is not how successful that preacher is, but rather, is he faithful? And there is Noah, and Noah was faithful. And that's what the Lord demands of the preacher, that he is faithful. And if the Lord is pleased to bless the faithful preaching of that minister and give him souls, well, praise the Lord. Let's examine that statement in the light of the ministry of someone else. Let's examine it in the light of a preacher that we read about in the Scriptures, who one day went to his hometown, that town where he was brought up, and he went into the synagogue and he preached, he ministered unto the people. And it is recorded. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Of course, we know who that preacher was. Preacher was the greatest preacher of all time, for it is said of him, never man spake like this man. So how does that statement line up against the ministry of Christ? The ministry of the Lord Jesus? Yes, it is necessary that we go into all the world, and notice what the Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature. We're to take the gospel to every creature. That's faithfulness. That's being faithful to the heavenly calling and to the great commission. And I tell you, that is what God demands. That we are faithful. We must remember that God is sovereign. And a statement like the one I have mentioned takes no account of the sovereignty of God. Because in God's sovereign will and purpose, he was pleased to bless the preaching of C.H. Spurgeon. And I've been reading Spurgeon's book on soul winning. A soul-thrilling book. And Spurgeon makes mention there about how souls were saved in the tabernacle every week. God was pleased to bless the preaching of Spurgeon to that end. But look at John Owen. John Owen was perhaps one of the greatest Reformed theologians who ever lived. And yet, as we mentioned before, John Owen lamented the fact that he never had the joy of leading one soul to Christ. Was John Owen not right with God? John Owen was a man of God. And so you see it, we must remember the sovereignty of God. Consider the sower in the parable. Consider this sower, he had limited success. He went out and wherever he went, he sowed the seeds. But we notice that he only had 25% success rate. 75% of his ministry yielded no fruit. It was only 25% of the seed fell on good ground. And unfortunately, whenever you get a statement like that, you're not right with God unless you see a soul saved every week. You're ignoring the sovereignty of God. And you're putting people into a state of guilt that they feel, I must get somebody to profess faith in Christ this week. If I don't, I'm not right with God. And so as long as you can get them to make a profession, then that eases the guilt. But what if that person's not saved? It's only a false profession. No, they must acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the winning of souls. We are to be faithful. That's what the Lord calls for. God is the one who gives the increase. And one of the areas upon which the seed was sown in this parable, we're told, was upon stony places. Verses 5 and 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And the Lord then interprets those words in verse 20, and he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. What is the Lord dealing with here? What kind of hearer is the Lord dealing with here? He's dealing with those who hear the word and make a sham profession. And here we have the history of the sham professor. There is a profession, but there's no possession. This indeed is a heart-searching word. This would indeed demand that we also make our calling and election sure. This would lead us to examine our own hearts to make sure that indeed the seed has fallen on good ground and it's buried deep in our hearts and we have brought forth fruit to repentance. What we have here, first of all, is the promise that was shown. Look there at verse 20. And he that receiveth the seed, mark the words, he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. My, you would nearly think the Lord is speaking about a true, genuine, born-again believer. Hears the word with joy, receives the word. Here is the promise that was shown. There's a great promise shown here and this hearer of the words. Lord already has told us that the seed, of course, is the Word of God. Luke 8, verse 11. And here the Lord speaks about those who hear the Word and anon the joy receiveth. Is this not a promising sign? Certainly it is. Is it not a promising sign in the eyes of the preacher when he has unsaved people come into his meeting and I receive the word with joy? That's a promising sign. Notice the promise is seen in the hearing of the word. The Lord tells us, He is he that heareth the word. That's promising. The Lord speaks about certain type of people who hear the word. That is most commendable. That's encouraging. It's encouraging for the preacher when people come in, take their place in the house of God, and they've come to hear the word. That's commendable. That's promising. Regarding this hearing of the word, notice their consideration. It is indeed a promising sign when men and women give some time and consideration to the preaching of the word. It is good to see people gather into the house of God to hear the preaching of the word. It is good sign when people turn their back on the television on the Lord's day. They no longer frequent the malls on the Lord's day and put away the lawnmower on the Lord's day and leave the washing of the car until Monday or do it on a Saturday. It's a promising sign when they forsake all these things and come to God's house on the Lord's day. That's a promising sign. It is a promising sign when the Sabbath comes around that those individuals say to the husband or to the wife, I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to church today to hear the preacher. My heart encourages the preacher as well. Able to say, I had so-and-so in the house of God today. He's not saved. He was there. He had his Bible with him. He was in to hear the word. I tell you, any minister would wish to have a church full of Corneliuses. Cornelius, that man in his unsaved, unconverted, unregenerate state, prayed that the Lord would send somebody to preach the word to him. And when the Lord told him he had heard his prayer and he was going to send him a preacher, my Cornelius gathered in his neighbors and his friends, gathered them into the house, and Peter arrived. And he said to Peter, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Why, that's promising, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to have a church full of Cornelius? Say to the preacher on the Sabbath morning, I'm bringing a bunch of my friends to church today. I want to hear the preaching of the word. Why, that would gladden the heart of any minister that men would even consider hearing the word. And many today in this land in which we live give consideration to the preaching of the word on the Lord's day. I'm afraid very few Notice not only their consideration for the word, but their choice was the word. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 20 again. The same is he that heareth the word. The word. It was the word that they wanted to hear. They were very selective in what they would listen to. All those are the Lord speaking about here. They weren't interested in hearing lies or ritualistic falsehood or philosophical speculations. They weren't interested in that. They wanted to hear the words. And I know unconverted men who would not darken the door of an apostate church. They wouldn't dare go into an old dead apostate church because they know the man standing in the pulpit doesn't preach the word. And they said so. No, they'll bypass that old apostate church. They'll go into the local Free Presbyterian Church or some other true gospel witness because they know they're going to hear the word. That it's the word they want. And surely, believer, when we see that happen, that is most promising. When we see them come in, sit with their Bible open. When we see it, we say there's hope for that man. Maybe someday soon that man will get saved. We know he wouldn't dare go to the apostles' house. He's here to hear the word. We say there's promise there. We see the promise not only in their hearing of the word, but we see the promise in their hastening to the word. Look again at verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth. Anon, little word, means immediately. They hear the word and immediately. They receive the word. That's how it is rendered in Mark 4, verse 16. It's translated immediately. Here we have their hasty response to the preaching of the word. While others might have said, "Oh, preacher, I'll hear you some other time." While others might have said, like Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." No. No such thought or excuse was found with these hearers. Heard the word and they responded immediately. They were not looking for some far distant convenient season. As far as they were concerned, their convenient season was the very hour in which they heard the word. They spring into religion like someone jumps into a swimming pool, head over heels. They just jump into religion. High promising. This appears. Oh, if only all who hear the word would respond like that. Instead, in every one of our congregations, there are those who hear the word and they sit under the preaching of it week after week, month after month, year after year. and they sit in their sins. Dr. Paisley, this month, celebrates 59 years of preaching on the Ravenhill Road. 59 years of preaching. And they heard of the conversion of a man who sat for 35 of those years under the moderator's preaching before he got saved. You imagine sitting for 35 years under the powerful preaching of Dr. Paisley and never yielding to the claims of the gospel. There are people like that. But that's not the kind of people the Lord was speaking about. He's speaking here about those who immediately receive the word. You have their hasty response to the word. You have their hasty reception of the word. Those people were not just hearers only of God's word. No, they took it a step further with joy. They received it. They did not sit under the preaching of the word and sit there unmoved. Perhaps tears welled up in their eyes when the preacher spoke about the love of Christ. Perhaps they trembled when the preacher dealt with the wrath of God that would be poured out upon sinners. Oh, they received the word. They believed every word the preacher said. So much so that they went home and they were determined to make a change in their lives. You and I have met such individuals. Certainly preachers have, ministers have. They hear the word. They respond to it immediately. And they're right into it. They're right into this business of religion. And they go home from the service determined to bring about changes in their lives. And the following Sabbath day they return and they tell the minister, you know, I've given up smoking. They tell the minister, you know, sir, I haven't been to the public house all week. And I told my wife, I want to be a better husband. And I told my children, I want to be a better father. And the minister rejoices because that man showing great promise, not for long, until he sees. Problem is, the man himself thinks he is saved. He thinks that if he can work all these changes in his life, oh, then he's right with God. Notice further, the promise is seen in their happiness in the word. The hearers the Lord spoke about here said, he said that anon with joy received. When the wise men came to see the Christ child, what does it say in Matthew 2 verse 10? It tells us they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's the same word for joy. These hearers of the word experienced the same joy that the wise men experienced when they saw Christ. And the same word is found in Acts 8 and verse 8, where to the preaching of Philip, the city of Samaria experienced revival, and we're told there was great joy in that city. Now you can understand why these hearers showed great promise. They received the word with joy. And I can tell you, as a minister of the gospel, it is a lot more pleasant for the preacher, when he's preaching the word, to see a joyous expression in the face of his hearers. He knows they're taking in the word, they're rejoicing in the word. So often, and I've found it perhaps more at funeral services than anything else, you want to be faithful. You preach the word. Tell people they need to get saved, because one day it'll be there and down there. Doesn't like what I'm saying. You can see it. Or there's a woman over there and she can't wait to get out of this meeting. She can't stand what we're saying. Hit the word. How dare the minister tell them that they need to get saved and prepared to meet God? Some of us here know. The memorial service we had in this very building, and as I was preaching, two women got up and went out. Said we didn't come to hear to listen to this. And one of the women was the very mother of the one who had been called home to glory. So it makes a change. When men and women receive the word with joy, and those of whom the Lord spoke receive the word with joy. No antagonism to the gospel. They were not opposed to the gospel, to the preaching of the word. Rather, they just seem to be glad to hear it. That's the promising signs. But we must go to the next verse. The next verse takes on a completely different tone. So the next verse tells us, verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. If in verse 20 we have a promising sign, then in verse 21 we have a problem that is serious. There's a problem in verse 21 with these hearers. The problem being, yet hath he not root in himself. But that was not apparent immediately, for the Lord says, this ready hearer dureth for a while. Dureth for a while. He seemed to be going on. Seemed to be making good progress. For a while. But there was a problem. It wasn't apparent immediately. But there was a problem. There was no root. And you and I know enough about gardening that if a plant doesn't have a root, it's not going to grow. it'll soon wither and die. And this hearer, we're told, had no root. But the Lord says that they endure for a while. And there we have their appearance. These hearers seem to be making rapid progress. And you know what the Lord says here? What He's describing here. We've met these people. I have met them. I have met them in the course of my ministry. And people have come in and they've made a profession of faith. And you've rejoiced. And you said someone's got saved last week. And they show great signs of life and great signs of progress. Then we soon discover, after a while, there mustn't have been any root there at all. They believe they are saved and must get busy in their newfound religion. There they are. The very next week, at the prayer meeting, good sign. They're at the prayer meeting. The week after, they make a profession of faith. That's a good sign. There they are, talking to the minister. They want to teach in the Sunday school. They just profess faith. Now immediately, they want to get into the Sunday school. They're all action. They're enthusiastic. And they wonder why nobody else, why is everybody else not as enthusiastic as they are? Don't know why others don't have this enthusiasm and zeal that they have. They think that they're on the right road. They think this is a wonderful life. And yes, Christian life is wonderful. But you need the roots. You need to get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter must be there in a regenerated soul. They give every appearance of being faith. They give the appearance of being genuine Christians. But as the Lord said, it's only for a while. And then enthusiasm for the prayer meeting wanes. The Sunday school class is neglected. They don't attend church just as often as they used to, and then after a while they don't attend at all. They avoid any contact with other members of the church. They don't want the minister to come and visit them. They don't want the minister to talk to them about their slackness. Why? There's a problem. And the problem is there's no root. There's no root. You have the appearance, seem to be going on well for a while. Then there's the absence of that root. Why were they so enthusiastic at the start? Why did they appear to go on so rapidly only to fall away at the last? The Lord tells us they have no root in themselves. The root, there's an absence of the root. What is the root? There must be. If there's to be life in Jesus Christ, there must be the root of repentance. There must be the root of saving grace. There must be the root of faith. Remember, the Lord describes those hearers as stony ground hearers. Or as Luke records, that they on the rock are they which when they hear have received the word with joy, and these have no root. The seed fell upon rock. It was just a fine covering of soil, but underneath, not far away, it was rock, solid rock. There was no way that the root could go down, so there was this springing up, this sudden springing up, this appearance of life. But really their hearts were as hard as rock. You see, the heart had never been broken by conviction. There hadn't been any conviction. There hadn't been any brokenness. There hadn't been any repenting over sin. Something was missing. Over in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, we read this. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." There it is, received the word. Just like those in Matthew 13. But with one difference. Paul says, "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Oh, the difference was that the Spirit of God had done a work in the hearts of the Thessalonians. The Spirit of God had broken that stony heart. The Spirit of God had taken away the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. The Word of God is the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. But with those mentioned by the Lord in Matthew 13, the Word of God never reached the stony heart. That's what was missing. Their hearts remained hard, and then came the affliction. These hearers seemed to have made rapid progress in the things of God until afflictions came. Look at verse 21. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth." There's the afflictions. Notice where the afflictions stem from. Because of the word. The very word that they received with joy, they became offended because of the word. In fact, if you turn to Mark's gospel, there's something interesting in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, and there in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness." Now look at verse 17, "And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Two immediately. They were as quick to reject the religion as they were to receive it. They were as quick to give up religion as they were to profess. They immediately received the word. Now when trouble came and persecution came, they immediately abandoned it. Maybe the family didn't like them getting so caught up in religion. Maybe they were persecuted at work because of the word. They didn't realize there was a price to pay in this matter of Christianity. They didn't realize there was a cross to be borne. They didn't realize there were sacrifices to be made. There was a standard to live by. They heard it all in the Word. Oh, no. No, we don't want any of that. They could be Christians without it costing anything. Well, they might consider it. But if it's going to cost sacrifice, if it means they're going to have to serve the Lord, if it means persecution, if it means trouble, oh no. See? It was a sham profession. You know, Ruth, there was plenty of apparent growth upward, but there was no growth downward. And that leads us then finally to the profession. It was only a sham. When persecution came, then the truth was revealed. You know these characters that tell us today God's people shouldn't have trouble? These characters that tell us all, if you have troubles and trials, there's something wrong, you're not right with God. They don't know what they're talking about. For the Lord allows trials and tribulation to come to test our faith, to see if we're really in the faith. That's what happened here. These hearers, the trials came and the truth was revealed. They weren't in the faith at all. And my, whenever trials and tribulations come and your faith is tried, and you go through the trial, and you go through the tribulation, and you're still going on with God, then the root of the matter's there. That's for sure. That's proof. A great, genuine work of grace has been done. And then you have the tragic result. For over in Luke's Gospel, Luke says, in verse 13 of chapter 8, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Fall away. Those words fall away mean to depart from. They mean to draw away from something. They mean to withdraw oneself. In other words, they want to put a distance between them and the Word of God. The Word that they had embraced so readily, it appeared, and so quickly now. Because of the trials, the persecutions, the tribulations, they want to distance themselves from the Word. And you see it all the time. Oh, believer, we need indeed to look at our own hearts. Make sure seed has fallen on good ground, the seed is deep in our hearts. Are we true believers? Are just sham professors. Sham professors. Are we in Christ at all? Is the root of the matter there? May the root of the matter be there indeed. And may we bring forth much fruit to the Lord's glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, Lord, Thou hast shown us the truth tonight. Thy Lord has revealed the truth about those whose hearts are like stony ground. O Lord, Thou hast shown us the heart of a false professor. Lord, it's not a pretty picture. O gracious God, we pray indeed that the root of grace will grow deep down into our souls. And when trials and tribulations come, we'll remain unmoved. O gracious Lord, we pray that the roots of faith will grow deep into our Savior, the rock of our salvation. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. And may we indeed be a people who will bring forth much fruit, even 100-fold, to the glory of Thy name. Be with us, Lord, as we leave the house of God tonight. Take us to our abode in safety. Bring us out to pray on Wednesday night. Bring us back to the Lord's house next Sabbath day as Thou dost will. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.